Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. We're going to have some prayer, also just a couple of announcements to share, and then we're going to be studying from God's Word. If you'd like to open your Bible there, we're going to be in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But before we go there, I'm going to invite April to come on up, and she is going to share a bit about an evangelistic opportunity that we have. And let's use this one.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
Sheet that says pray for Kansas City. Dawn did an amazing job. Thank you for putting that together for me. I don't know because it hasn't been too advertised, but there's a huge event that's coming to Kansas City next week, the World Cup. So with that, we have as a church an awesome opportunity to pray for this event. There will be people from the Clay Platte Baptist Convention down doing actual evangelism at the event, as well as other groups. But we as a church can begin praying for them. Begin praying for, and there's a list. This starts June 16th, but we can start today. Start praying today for this event. There is going to be so many people from around the world here, so the opportunities are unlimited. But that also means that the opportunities for the enemy are unlimited as well. So please begin praying. We'll pray for protection. We pray for evangelism and outreach against human trafficking. Kurt and I attended a human trafficking event about a month ago. And this is going to be one of the, they say, largest human trafficking opportunities in the world. I can't remember all the statistics, but we need to be praying against this. And this is the escort type human trafficking. So be praying against that. Be praying for the victims of that. Please, that's something that's near and dear to my heart. Protection and rescue for those that are vulnerable in that. And also that Christ Jesus will be glorified in all that happens there. So I'm asking each church member to please be in prayer for that. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. We can clap for April. We can do that. Yeah. I think we can do that. Yeah. Okay. And just by way of announcements, we've had the marriage retreat has been shared, I think, a couple of times over the last weeks. And Brian asked me if I could just make one more plug for that. June 14th is kind of the deadline in terms of payment due and things like this. But we would love to have you if you haven't signed up for the marriage retreat yet. And that is happening July 31st through the 2nd of August. And it's $200. And the second thing I'll share is that our men's ministry breakfast is coming up with Les Norman. He is a... I'd had a chance to talk to him a bit, just on fire for the Lord, former Royals baseball player. He's going to come and just share an awesome message with us. That's going to happen on June 20th at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then it'll be a couple of hours that Les is going to come and spend with us. And then I just encourage us, let's be in prayer for our youth as they're going to youth camp. That's June 15th through the 19th. Let's be in prayer for them. And speaking of prayer, I'd like us to also be in prayer for the Jensen family. And so I can't see Amanda because the pillar is just right there. as many of you know, an email went out and we've been sharing just the need for prayer. Amanda, I just want you to know, I saw Mike earlier and it's his fault that I'm not putting you on the spot within the service. And he mentioned that you can be mad at him instead of me, if that's okay. Are we good? Okay, all right. Amanda has had a diagnosis of cancer, and we're just, I think we as a church body just needs to come around you all, and around you, Amanda, and around your family. You all mean so much to us just because of who you are, but you do so much for the kingdom of God and pouring into our youth, and you're such a vital part of our church. And I would just encourage us as a church body now, let's covenant together that we're going to walk alongside of you each step of this. And we're going to pray mightily for healing and for God's will and for him to be glorified in you in these coming days. With that thought in mind, would you bow your heads with me? And so, Father, on this morning, we come together as the body of Christ, and we do pray for Amanda, and we pray for healing over her. Lord, these past weeks, I'm sure, have been hard, both for her, for her family, for Mike, for everyone in her circle. I pray, God, that now you would just give her a peace that passes all understanding. To know that you are God and nothing takes you by surprise. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. Your love is everlasting. Your grace abounds more than we can imagine. And now I pray that in these moments, Lord, you would just show yourself to be very near. And you'd bring the strength, you'd bring the encouragement. And Lord, we do pray for healing. Father, as we prepare our hearts for the study of your word, Lord, your word tells us to weep with those who weep. And there's also a reality that we celebrate with those who are experiencing joy. And so we celebrate this morning the baptism of these two boys and their heart for you and the simple childlike faith that they exhibit. And you tell us, let the little children come unto me. So once again, we just pray a blessing over them. And now I pray that as we look into your word, you would bless this time. And I pray that your word would speak to our hearts and into our minds, equipping us to follow you and to serve you and to love you. Remind us of how much you love us, I pray today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together if you would. And we're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's word now. This is God's word from Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 through 7 is what I'm going to be reading. And the message that we are going to have is the second part of where we started last week, but it's okay. It's just as well be a standalone message. I want to talk about mercy. I want to talk about grace today. And I want to talk about salvation. And I want to talk about the hope that we have in Christ, because his mercy and grace has been poured out over us. Let's read God's word. I'm going to read it, and you can follow along in your copy of God's word. Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 4. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is the word of God, and I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. He saved us. Oof. The story of the Bible. This is the story of the Bible. How God is making a way for people to enter into a covenant relationship with him. And I love that. Life can feel pretty hopeless sometimes. Life can be pretty hard sometimes. There's a lot of pain that we walk through, isn't there? Would you all agree with that? I might start asking for amens as we continue on. But amen, thank you. But it's true, like life can be pretty hard. And I suppose there's some of us, at some point in our life, we've been in moments where we wonder, okay, God, like how are you rethinking about me? And so it's good to come back to these foundational types of teachings to remind ourselves, like, how is it that we have a relationship with God? And it's because of his mercy, and it's because of his grace. And I love this passage of scripture. This passage of scripture that I just read is really just a beautiful explanation of what salvation is. So look with me in verse 4. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. And you say, well, when did that happen? And the answer is when Jesus was born and he came into this world and he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross and his blood was shed there on that cross for my sins and your sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. The goodness and kindness and the loving kindness of God appeared, our Savior appeared, and his name is Jesus, and he saved us. He saved us. There's a beautiful understanding of salvation. It's a past, present, future thing. In Jesus and his work on the cross, we know when we put our faith in Jesus, we're saved from our sin. There's a truth that we are also being saved in the sense that we're living out this life, this work of sanctification. And there's a reality that one day we will be saved in the future when we exit this life and go to heaven. He saved us. And this is the Apostle Paul looking at back at this beautiful truth. This beautiful truth that the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared. Now, the question that I want to answer this morning is, how did he save us? And that's really what these verses unpack. And so, if you're working through the outline with me, I'll begin to put that up on the screen. And here's the first thing we learned about how we've been saved. And it begins with this negative statement. Salvation is not a result of works done by us. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement to make, and we're grounding it in this verse right here. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. That's the verse in Scripture. Now, if you read through Titus, these three chapters, you realize that Titus is on this island of Crete. He's in the midst of a culture that's we'll just say they're a little rough around the edges. Can we say that? And what Paul is kind of laying out, he's saying, guys, you are called to holiness. You are called to be Christians in the midst of that culture. And here's some ways you need to do that. This is good work. Like, you need to live this doctrine out in the sense that God has saved you and he's called you to be separate from culture. And so he's calling, like, throughout this letter, it's a call to good works. Like, live out your faith. But I love that he pauses here and reminds us that while God calls you to good works, it is not good works that saves you. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Salvation is not a result of works done by us. I'm going to give you a couple verses from other places in the New Testament. Here's Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. It says this, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Here's Paul's note to the Galatian church, or the church in Galatia. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Later on in that same letter, he talks about the one who relies on the works of the law to be right before God. He references this idea of the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is that I cannot measure up to expectations completely. And the point that he makes in Galatians, he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them, Galatians 3:10. And then he says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Let that sink in. This is the beauty of the gospel. I can't measure up. But Jesus, that holy Lamb of God, that perfect holy Lamb of God, went to the cross on my behalf. We're not saved by works. That old preacher, H.A. Ironside, included this story in one of his writings. He said there was a young person who gave his life to the Lord. He was saved by all accounts, like you could tell. And he trusted in Christ alone, saying, and here was his testimony. He said, nothing about anything that he'd done, he said, I don't deserve redemption. And there was a legalistic person kind of in the midst of that. And this person did not understand that salvation was by grace through faith. And he looked at that young man and with a cold type of shriveled up heart of the legalist. He says, you seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his? And that new Christian jumped up to his feet and said, oh, yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me and ran me down. That was his part. Salvation is not based upon our work of righteousness. That's what's being said here. I can't take any credit for this. And then he goes on to share this thought. Salvation is received based on the mercy of God. And we need to define some terms. I mentioned I'm going to be talking about mercy. I'm going to be talking about grace. What is mercy? Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity, which assumes need. I'm just going to share a couple of kind of definitional ideas around mercy. It is the self-moved, spontaneous, loving kindness of God which causes him to deal in compassion and tender affection with the miserable and distressed. It implies compassion that forbears punishment, that keeps back punishment. Watch this. Even when justice demands it. It's the holding back of punishment when justice demands it. That's mercy. So what Paul is saying here is saying it's not by works of righteousness that you're saved. No, no, no. He says this, but according to his own mercy. A man had his picture taken. He was very upset with the photographer and very upset with the picture. He rushed back to the photographer and said, look at this picture of me. This picture does not do me justice. The photographer looked at him and said, mister, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And that's exactly the same with us. We don't need justice. If it was justice, we would be in huge trouble. We don't need justice. We need mercy. And praise God that he has poured out his mercy on us. Mercy means that God does not punish us as our sins deserve. Paul said it this way. He said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And that might bring up a question for you. Okay, if mercy is the, I deserve it, but it's being restrained in terms of, it's that God has this loving kindness, this pity towards me, this compassion towards me. Justice would demand it, but he holds that back out of mercy, that judgment back out of mercy. Mercy is the deliverance from judgment. Grace is the extending of blessing to the unworthy. And I'll come to grace in a moment with a more a fuller definition. But for now, let's just ask ourselves this question. Like, if mercy is the deliverance from judgment, here's something to consider. What are we being saved from? Like, what is this? Well, if justice was poured out, what would that look like? Well, here's the reality that I see in Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8. Solomon said this way in Ecclesiastes. He says, "Surely there," or the preacher says, "Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." What's the result of that sin? Well, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. Death. That's the reason. That's what sin brings, is death. But you also need to know that it brings spiritual death, in the sense of eternal separation from God. Not only eternal separation, but suffering. This is the doctrine of hell. Jesus spoke about eternal punishment as a place of eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, 46. He spoke of hell as a place of torment. It's a place of utter darkness and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of no rest, Revelation 14, 11. That's to fully understand the nature of God's mercy and his grace. You need to fully understand who you are and where you are and the reality that you need it. And Christian, to be reminded of what you have been saved from. Like, you're not just saved from a disappointing life. You're not just saved from, like, the result of bad decisions. You, when God pours out his mercy and his grace on your life, you are being snatched from the fires of hell. And you have this glorious opportunity to know eternal life and a relationship with God. Oh, if you are apart from Christ, you should live in fear of death. You should live in fear every time you wake up in the morning. How am I going to get through this day? What's going to happen? Am I under the judgment of God? Am I going to go to hell if I die? You should live in fear of that. But the mercy of God poured out on us as Christians, we don't have to live in fear. And that mercy is not, we don't receive God's mercy based upon how good we've been. We haven't earned any of it. We deserve hell. But mercy is shown to us while we're in this sinful state. That's how we experience salvation. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. The third part of salvation that's spoken of here is that salvation is received through the work of the Holy Spirit. Note the verse here. He says, according to his own mercy, and then goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when we talk about this, we must talk about this reality of the new birth. The New Living Translation helps us understand this passage. I think it's paraphrased well, kind of gets to the core of what's being described here in words that are easy to understand. It says it this way, He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. The work of salvation in a person's life begins with a regeneration of that person. The word regeneration means to be born again. When we look at the washing idea here, and I love this picture, it's like this, it's a spiritual washing. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What we're getting at here is that God has to do a spiritual work in your heart, and it's the work of regeneration. God changes us, and we put our faith in Jesus. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is one of cleansing and purification, and we're renewed. Let me just read another definitional term of this idea of regeneration. Regeneration is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here would be my encouragement to you. When it comes to a relationship with God, there are moments in life where God does a convicting work in your heart. And especially if you're far from God, my prayer is that God would take the plugs out of your ears and the blinders off your eyes, and that you would see that I need Christ. And what I'm praying for is that God would do that work in your heart, the work of regeneration, so that you might turn to Christ and be saved. An old author said it this way. He said, "Education is good, but it has its limits. You can't educate a fish into an ostrich. You can educate a pig, but you can't educate him into a horse. You can improve yourself in many ways and make your life better in the process, but that's like cleaning a pig. Take a pig from the slop, clean him up, put a pink ribbon around his neck, and let him go. He'll run right back to the slop. Why? He's still a pig. Don't insult him for going back to the slop. What else would you expect a pig to do?" And the same is true in the spiritual realm. You must be born again. You must be born again. And it's a work of the heart. And if God is calling you, don't resist him. Don't turn away from him. Trust in him. Trust in Christ. Know that it's his kindness that's leading you and reaching out to you. His loving kindness has appeared. This is a message for you. Speaking about this idea of the Holy Spirit, we have a new birth, and then we also have this truth that we see in this passage, that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. In the work of regeneration, the Holy Spirit does the work, that work of regeneration and renewal. And we also see that he's poured out upon the believer, watch this, richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That the idea of poured out means literally to flow out, to gush forth, to be emitted with quantity. I want you to see this. As a follower of Jesus, if you've truly been born again, you have a superabundance. You have the opportunity to have a superabundance of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, here's another reality that I see in Scripture. You can quench the Spirit by walking in disobedience. But Christian, this is a promise to us. The Holy Spirit has been poured about on us. That Spirit leads us into all truth. The Spirit empowers us to serve. The Spirit empowers us to live a Christ-centered life. The Spirit empowers us to share the gospel. all that we need of the Spirit has been given to us. And we see that here. And that takes us now to this idea of the next idea surrounding how we've been saved. And that salvation results in our justification. Oh, here's another beautiful word, by grace. When we come to this thought, we see that we have a right standing before God. That's what justification means. It's a legal term. We've experienced the mercy of God. We've experienced the new birth and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on our lives. And now we're remembering our standing before God. But I love the fact that Paul gives us a sense of how we're justified here. He's reminding us that it's all God from start to finish. It's his mercy poured out, and it's his grace applied that allows us to be justified. Hear this. Your standing before God is not based upon your good works. It's based upon the blood of Jesus. Unmerited favor is the definition of grace. Let's see if we can dig into that a little bit. So mercy, the mercy of God refers to his compassion upon the sinner and not administrating judgment. Grace is the extending of blessing to the unworthy. Here's a fuller definition. Unmerited favor. It refers to the free expression of God's loving kindness to undeserving mankind, which he freely bestows favor upon them without. Oh, hear this. It's not going to be based upon anything that you have done. Your legal standing before God is not based upon your works. It's based upon the grace of God. Unmerited favor. And hear this. This is why we must remember that our justification is not the same as our sanctification. Justification is our legal standing before God, and that we are in right standing before him based upon his grace. Sanctification is us growing in holiness over the course of our life and desiring to live a holy life for Jesus, in the sense of that we're progressively, hopefully over the course of our life, growing and learning and drawing near to Christ and allowing him to speak into our lives. And over time, there's you're growing in holiness. Now, here's the reality with sanctification. It is not always like, you ever seen the graph where you start down at the bottom here and, right? What's your sanctification look like? What? Mountaintop. Oh, there's a valley. Oh, mountaintop, valley. But what you hope is that that wiggly thing is progressively drawing nearer and nearer to Christ. Amen? Yeah. But listen, watch this. The reason I'm drawing a distinction between justification and sanctification is that just because you go down to the valley doesn't change your standing before God. Oh, come on. Because it's not about your works. It's about grace. Oh, brother, sister in Christ, I pray that you would wrap your mind around this beauty of mercy and grace. And you might be like Paul's invisible opponent in Romans, where he's just going out of his way to say, hey, man, it's not about following the law. It's about faith. It's all about faith. And then an invisible opponent says, well, if it's all about faith and grace, let us sin so that grace may abound. Ha, ha, ha. Got you, Paul. And Paul says, may it never be. That's not the walk of the Christian. That's not the way it works. No, we have a love for Jesus, and it's our love for him that compels us to want to do what he tells us to do, and we want to follow him with all our hearts. But here we see that we have right standing before God, and we are justified by grace. And then where I want to land today, this will be the final thought in terms of salvation. how we're saved is we have confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Look with me in the passage. We're going now to verse 7. It says, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're heirs. This is someone who is going to take possession. The believer's heirship is not just a future hope, it's a present reality. And hope here, and I mentioned this, I believe, maybe last week or the week before, but anytime you see hope, it's not just like a, it's not just a, I hope that happens. For the Christian, hope is like, I know without a shadow of a doubt this is going to happen. I believe this in the same way I'm standing here, I'm sitting in my chair, I'm trusting in my chair, whatever it is, like whatever analogy you want to use, like this is an absolute understanding that this is going to happen, and we have the hope of eternal life. That's the hope of every Christian, based upon our faith in Jesus. John 14, 1 through 3 tells us this. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, fill in the blank. What do you guys think? I'm just trying to see if you all are King James or ESV, you know, whatever. There are many mansions, dwelling places. I just want you to know that Jesus has a place for you. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we can trust him with our eternity. Continuing on, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's our hope. And what I want to ask this morning is, do you have that hope that when you leave this life, you have the hope of eternal life? My invitation this morning is, my invitation to you is this. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've been running from him, know that you're in the place of many, many sinners over the course of these last 2,000 years. And know that God has saved gloriously the vilest offender, the one who is so far from him, and that he wants to pour out his mercy and his love over you and his grace over you. So don't harden your heart. Don't turn away. Put your faith in Christ. And it could be this morning that you've been walking in disobedience. You're living a lifestyle. You are walking a road that is far from God. And yet, you at some point put your faith in Jesus and you're living in disobedience. Salvation is offered free to you, but Don't take it lightly that a loving Savior died for you. And know that God is calling you back to himself to walk in obedience to him. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me, I'd like to offer a prayer and a time of invitation. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to do that. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance. And if you've never prayed that prayer, you need to make things right with the Lord, and you know God's calling you this morning, pray this with me. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I'm a sinner before you, and I believe you, Jesus, you died on that cross for my sins. I believe you were buried. I believe you rose from the dead. And this morning, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. And I pray that you would change my heart. Cleanse me from the inside out. Wash me, renew me. I'm responding to you, and I want to follow you from this day forward. Could it be there's someone here that's never accepted Christ, and you need to pray that prayer? Maybe you need to rededicate your life this morning. Take time now. Draw near to God. We know that He'll draw near to you. And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here this morning to worship you. And now I pray that you would bless this time of response, this time where we sing this song out of worship. But I pray even as we sing, there might be some here that need to just continue to pray. God, I pray that you would work in this time now for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.